Met me before. My name's Cornelis. I'm the minister here at Wavell Heights, and it's lovely if you're a visitor to have you here this morning, and it's lovely to have everyone here this morning. Great to be able to worship with you all. All right, let's, as we come to God's word, pray to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now use your word, which you have breathed out, to rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. And we ask this in Jesus' name through your Spirit. Amen. Well, last year, my boys started taking advantage of one of the ultimate perks of living here at church. They started karate, which happens literally 10 metres from our house in the hall next door. Pretty convenient. Very convenient, in fact. Now, initially, the reason that they wanted to do karate was pretty much because they wanted to learn some ninja skills. Ninja skills like the characters in their TV shows. But when I ask them about it now, they give me a more sensible answer, an answer that shows what their instructors teaching them is getting through. They now tell me that they want to know self-defense. They want to know how to protect themselves. And personally, I think that's a pretty good skill for my kids to have. It's good for them to be able to protect themselves. You see, as a father, I want my kids to be protected. I want to protect them. I want to keep them safe from the bad things and the bad people in this world. And of course, I do that generally by putting them in safe environments, environments where I can supervise them or where someone else can supervise them. But even now, an environment like that is just not always possible. I can't have my eyes on my children 24/7. It's not possible. Not omnipresent. And as my kids grow, that's only going to become more and more true, right? They'll become more independent. They'll be less under my watchful eye. And I'll be able to offer them less protection. So if my kids have at least some ability to protect themselves, well, then that's good. So these karate classes then, they're actually another way for me to be able to protect my children, even when I'm not there with eyes on them. Well, this morning we're looking at Psalm 121. And I think one way of summarizing the psalm is to say that it's a psalm of protection. The protection of God over his people. And as we look at the psalm, we're going to see how good God's protection over us is. It's far better than my protection over my kids because God's protection, it doesn't suffer from the limitations that my protection suffers from. For one thing, God can be everywhere and watch over us all the time. And so he doesn't need to rely on us learning how to protect ourselves and how to become more independent. God can look after us at all times, in every situation, everywhere. So God's protection, that's our theme for this morning. And as we reflect on that, I think we'll find it a great comfort because the reality is we all need protection. This world is filled with things that are out of our control and that are more powerful than us. And so, without a protector, we're small and we're vulnerable. And knowing karate or any other skill, having any other ability, it's just not going to be enough to solve that big problem. Now, to think about our theme of God being our protector, we're going to do the following. First, we're just going to make our way through the psalm and see how it's a psalm of protection, and particularly a psalm of protection for us. We'll see how it's for us. After that, for our second and third points, we'll think about some aspects of God's protection we learn from the psalm. We'll see that God's protection is unfailingly committed to us, and we'll see that his protection is infinitely powerful. That's the basic outline for this morning. All right, so let's get into our psalm then. So point one, a psalm of protection for us. So we begin with the superscription above verse 1. You'll notice there's a superscription there. Unlike all the rest of the Bible, where there's titles and they're not actually written by the original authors, in the Psalms, the superscription is written by the original authors, or at least it's written by inspired authors. It's legitimately part of the Bible. So we can't just skip over the superscription. So, what does that superscription say? Well, it says that this is a song of ascents. Now, there's a whole collection of psalms with this label, song of ascents. These go from Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 137. And these psalms were sung by Israelites when they made their way to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. Now, just as a little bit of an aside, why are they called songs of ascents? Well, they're called that because Jerusalem was actually elevated. It was on a hill or a mountain. And the temple the pilgrims would make their journey to and ended at was certainly on a hill. So in their journey, the pilgrims are literally ascending. That's why they're called songs of ascent. Now, the Israelites, they should have made these pilgrimages fairly often because they were to go to Jerusalem each year for certain special festivals. There was the festival of unleavened bread, that was remembering the Exodus. There was the festival of harvest, or the festival of weeks, which celebrated the first fruits of Israel's crops. And there was the festival of ingathering, or the festival of tabernacles, which commemorated Israel's years of wandering around in the wilderness, their 40 years of wandering around in the desert. Now, you can read about those in Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. The point is, this is a pilgrimage song to Jerusalem and to the temple. But now, what do the pilgrims actually sing? Well, they begin in verse 1 with these words, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" So as our pilgrims are traveling towards Jerusalem, they individually look up to the mountains. And they're looking up to them for help. The idea here is that kind of help me look. You know, the situation where you get in, where you're having a kind of awkward discussion, you're struggling to make your point, and there's a friend of yours kind of involved in the discussion, and you give them that look, you know, the help me look, like, please jump in and do something here because I'm drowning. It's that kind of thing. This is the help me look. So while the pilgrims are traveling, they're looking for help, looking up for help. And that makes sense. Whenever a person travels, especially in the ancient world, there are always risks and dangers on the road. But now, why would our pilgrims be giving a help me look to the mountains? It's a strange place to look, isn't it? A mountain's an inanimate object. You don't get much help usually from mountains. Well, the answer is that these aren't just any mountains that they're looking at. These are the mountains of Jerusalem, and specifically the mountain that the temple is on. So the pilgrims are looking to the dwelling place of God, the temple. They're looking to God himself for help. And that's clear from what they sing in verse 2. They individually sing, "My help comes from Yahweh, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." So Yahweh is the one receiving the pilgrims' help me look. But not just that, in this verse, the pilgrims are absolutely confident that Yahweh, the Lord, will answer. They know Yahweh is their help. There's no kind of ifs or buts about it. That's why they're using God's covenant name, Yahweh. When you see the Lord, and Lord is written in all capital letters, that's translating the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's God's covenant name, the name that's applied particularly to his people, Yahweh. He's their God who's committed himself to them. He's made a covenant promise to be their God. And God won't break his promise. But it's not just that these pilgrims know God's committed and will certainly help when needed. It's that he's able to help, because who is Yahweh? He's the maker of heaven and earth. That's a statement both of God's sovereignty and of his power. He's so powerful that he made everything that exists. Every atom, every star, every galaxy, every planet, God made it. That's how powerful he is. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And as the maker of everything, he's also the rightful ruler of everything. Everything is under his control. There's no more powerful being to have on your side than the maker of heaven and earth. And now in the rest of the psalm, we see how Yahweh exercises his power and commitment to Israel. He exercises them not just to help Israel when they look to him, but to be their ever watchful protector. He's their protector. So in verses 3 and 4, the pilgrims sing, not to themselves anymore as individuals, rather they're now singing to each other. You'll see the pronouns change. It's not saying my help and that kind of thing. It's now saying he will not let your foot slip. It's addressing another person, right? So they're now singing to each other. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. At all times, says our pilgrims, Yahweh will be actively protecting them. He never goes off duty, never takes a break, never has a lapse of judgment and forgets where he puts things, like a lapel microphone. No, Yahweh, he never slumbers or sleeps. He's always watching, always protecting. And because of that, as they travel along to Jerusalem, Yahweh will not let their foot slip. And that, of course, means more than just he's not going to let them stumble over a rock or something like that and maybe fall over on the road. No, it's a metaphor meaning that Yahweh won't allow harm to come on them on the way. Well, the next verse just kind of piles on different ways of saying Yahweh is the people's protector. It's just kind of soaking us in that idea over and over again. So in verse 5, the pilgrims sing to each other, Yahweh watches over you. Yahweh is your shade at your right hand. Again, we're told that Yahweh watches over his people, that as their protector, he's actively guarding them. And this idea of Yahweh as protector is then further emphasized by saying he's at his people's right hand. Because to the Israelites, your right hand, that's my right hand, your left hand, your right hand, that's the place of your protector. And not only that, but he's also their shade. Shade's another common Hebrew metaphor for protection against oppression. Kings were often referred to as the shade of their dependents. They would protect them from oppression, as shade protects people from the burning sun. Well, from here, the psalmist just strengthens this idea of protection even further. He strengthens it by insisting there's absolutely nothing Yahweh can't protect his people from. So the pilgrims, they sing this in verses 6 and 7. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Now, the idea of protecting someone from harm because of the sun, that makes sense. After all, we just saw how he's called the people's shade. He protects them from the scorching sun, right? But what about this idea of the moon? The moon will not harm them by night. I mean, this is not a bunch of albinos who are kind of, you know, scared of getting, I don't know, moonburn in the middle of the evening or something like that. So what does it mean that he's going to protect them from the moon by night? Well, there are a few different ideas. It could be that this has to do with being moonstruck. That's the kind of superstitious idea that when the moon comes out, the full moon comes out, that brings on insanity and people go crazy. So it could be that. It could also be have to do with other superstitious beliefs, like that certain phases of the moon can cause sicknesses. Could be either of those. The fact is, I don't know, and I think most people don't know. It's hard to say, but the overall point, it's actually not that hard to understand. The point is that there's simply no threat that can harm those that are under Yahweh's protection. Doesn't matter whether that threat comes in the middle of the day from the scorching sun. Doesn't matter whether that threat comes at night like the moon. Yahweh will protect his people from all harm at all times. So with all this emphasis on Yahweh being the ultimate protector, surely there's no more to say, right? Well, our pilgrims, they're actually not done yet. They've got one more verse to sing to each other. They sing in verse 8, Yahweh will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. Forevermore. Again, that the idea that Yahweh is watching, that he's guarding, that he's protecting is repeated. But there's one more dimension added. Not only is Yahweh always vigilant in his protection, as we saw in verses 3 to 4, not only does Yahweh protect from absolute every threat, whether it comes in the day or whether it comes in the night, but now in verse 8, we see that his protection is unceasing. It's in place now, and it will continue forevermore. Forevermore. All right, we're through the psalm now. We've seen quite clearly that this is a psalm of protection, of Yahweh's protection over these Israelite pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem. But now we need to not just see how it applies to Israelites, but we actually need to apply this to ourselves, right? And as I said at the start, we're going to do that by thinking further about two aspects of God's protection, two aspects we've already observed in our psalm. But before we kind of jump into that and just apply it straight away to ourselves, it's important to think how we can legitimately apply the psalm to ourselves. Because the thing is, we're not Israelite pilgrims, are we? We're not heading towards the temple that's on the mountain near Jerusalem. We're not ascending and traveling along a dusty Judean countryside. That's not what we're doing. So with that in mind, how does this psalm apply to us? Can we even apply it to us? Or is it just written for Jews, 3,000 years ago? Well, although we're not Israelites on a pilgrimage to the earthly Jerusalem, the psalm still applies to us because it's still ultimately our journey. You see, through faith in Jesus, we've become part of the true Israel. That's what Paul says in Romans 9. He says that we've become part of the true Israel. That means that we're part of God's people, the same people that the Israelites were. There's one people of God throughout history, not two, by the way. One people of God. We're part of that one people of God through Jesus. In other words, yes, we're brought into God's people. And with the coming of Jesus, the city of God, well, that's changed from being the earthly Jerusalem to being the heavenly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem, in fact, that was just a shadow pointing to the ultimate city of the people of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's where we're headed. We see that in Hebrews 12 and Revelation 29, 21. Sorry, no, Revelation 29. Revelation 21. Now, with these things in mind, we can see how this psalm applies to us. You see, we as the true Israel are on a pilgrimage to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the ultimate trajectory of our lives. And while we're on that journey now, we're faced with dangers on the road, just like those pilgrims were as they traveled to the earthly Jerusalem thousands of years ago. Because of because of the devil, because we live in a fallen world, because of sin and so forth, we're faced with trials and temptations and sufferings and afflictions and difficulties of all kinds. And just as the pilgrims were protected by their covenant God Yahweh, so we're protected by our covenant God Yahweh as well. So recognizing all this, let's now think further about those two aspects of Yahweh's protection that come from the psalm. We'll think about them and see how the psalm practically works out in our lives. So let's look at the first aspect of God's protection. First aspect of God's protection, but this is point two. So point two, our great protector is unfailingly committed to us. This is implied throughout our psalm by Yahweh's vigilant protection of the pilgrims. As we saw in verses 3 and 4, Yahweh, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always watching, always protecting. He won't allow any harm to come to them. He won't let their foot slip. Clearly, only a God who's unfailingly committed to his people would care for them like this. But as we also saw, God's unfailing commitment is implied by the use of his covenant name, Yahweh. God has promised his people, he's made a covenant with them, that he'll be their God, that he'll protect them. And God keeps his promises. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, I'll tell you, it means that when the dangers and difficulties of our pilgrimage come, Yahweh, our protector, won't abandon or forget us. He'll remain by our side. He'll continue to be the shade at our right hand that protects us from the scorching sun. And brothers and sisters, it's a fact that for many of us, the heat is there. The scorching sun is beating down on us. The difficulty is at hand, and it feels overwhelming. The pressures, the anxieties, the temptations, the doubts, the fears, the physical pains, the accusations, the griefs, the injustices, they assail us. It feels overwhelming. They even seem relentless in their onslaught. But even so, God is unfailingly committed to us. Our protector is still at our right hand. And that means two things for us. First, it means that in these difficulties, God is protecting us. He is acting on our behalf. Now, that might not be easy to see, but it's true. You might feel like God's distant from you, but if you're one of his people, he's not. Despite how you feel, look at what the Bible says. The Bible says God is with you. God is with you, and he's actively fighting for you. In the misery of the trenches, whether you feel like you can see him or not, God is beside you, battling the enemy, giving you cover, pushing your head down and keeping you moving as the bullets whiz by. It's still the trenches. It's still miserable. Let's not forget that. Let's make it easy. But our protector is there. So let me encourage you to look to your right hand with the eyes of faith. Because when you look to your right hand and you look for your protector, you're going to see him there. You're going to see him in the little things that happen, the little things that sustain you, the little things that keep you going. God is there. He's looking after you. He is protecting you. He's there. The second thing God's unfailing committed protection means is that we don't have to go these things alone. We can turn to him. We can turn to him. In the difficulties and dangers, we can lift our eyes to the mountains, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the God who helps us. And we can do so knowing he's not going to be looking away. He's not going to have something better to do. He's ready to help. He certainly won't be asleep. Our committed protector is attentive and ready to meet our eyes when we look to him. And if we turn to him, he will act. He'll do so without a shadow of a doubt. That's true. It's true because God can't deny himself. And so this encourages us to look to God in prayer. It encourages us not to scramble and go into overdrive when things get difficult, but instead to first stop and pray. It's a simple thing to say, I know, but how often do we forget? I know I forget all the time. I know my first response is usually just to jump into action. And there's nothing wrong with jumping into action. Action is good, but let's act from a place of faith. Let's pray first, knowing our unfailingly committed protector will help. And then let's act with his help, rather than trying to act without him. All right, let's look at our second and final aspect of God's protection. So point three, our great protector is infinitely powerful. We saw this in verse 2 in our psalm. Our protector on our pilgrimage to the heavenly Jerusalem is who? He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who simply spoke and the whole universe came into being. And as we also saw in verses 6 and 7, there's nothing that can happen either during the day or at night that God can't protect us from. He can and does protect us from all harm. Now, how does this actually work out in our day-to-day reality? Well, as we think about that, let's just be clear about what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that nothing bad happens to Christians. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that if we have enough faith, then everything will go right. Nothing bad will happen. A brief reflection on the fact that we worship a crucified Messiah will tell you that that is an incorrect belief. It doesn't make any sense. But then, what does it mean? Well, it means that God keeps us from any ultimate harm, and that he works through suffering for our good both now and in eternity. Keeps us from ultimate harm, works for our good both now and in eternity. It means our protector is using his infinite power to make sure we get to the end of our pilgrimage, growing in grace and better shaped for the age to come. And practically, this means when we encounter difficulties and dangers, we shouldn't despair. They might seem overwhelming, but we can be sure our protector, he's not overwhelmed. He's got the situation under control. Now, I don't know everyone's mental state this morning. Maybe the school holidays as a parent are driving you crazy. That's possible. But I reckon there might just be a few of us who are feeling hopeless. And that can be true to varying degrees. At one end of the spectrum, it might be utter hopelessness that you feel. It might be that you feel like life's not worth living at all. If that's you, then first I want to say to you that what you're feeling, it's not the truth. It's not the truth. Life is not utterly hopeless. There's hope for you because your infinitely powerful protector, he's with you. If you put your faith in Jesus, that infinitely powerful protector, the maker of heaven and earth, he's with you. He's with you and he will get you through to the end of your pilgrimage. And secondly, I want to say to you that one of the means by which your protector will get you through is his people. The people around you here at church and the services, the people around you here at church, they're here to listen and to help bear you up and get you through difficult times. They're a gift from God to you. They're a means by which God protects you and keeps you going. And there's also other things. There's services that are available for struggling people. So don't keep your hopelessness to yourself. Share it with someone else. The people here, they love you. They're ready to listen, and you can share it with me too. You can share it with the elders. We're here to help. And of course, share it with professionals. Give Lifeline a call. Talk to your GP. These people can help too. Now, that's one end of the hopelessness spectrum. That's the kind of more extreme end, I think. But you might be at the other end of the hopelessness spectrum. It might be that you don't feel kind of totally hopeless, but it's that there are certain things about your life that you feel are hopeless. There might be certain difficulties that you feel are not only beyond you, but even beyond God. Now, I doubt that many of us would say that. We all know that God is technically all-powerful, but that might not be what we believe in practice. It might be that at a functional level, we actually believe that God can't protect us from this difficulty. For instance, you might struggle with a sin and come to believe that it's impossible to progress and put that sin to death. It's easy to believe something like that without realizing it, brothers and sisters. Really easy. But again, remember, that belief is untrue. Psalm 121 tells you it's untrue because God won't let any harmful temptation or any other difficulty overcome you. Remember, there's nothing that happens either by day or by night that God can't protect you from. So don't believe the lie. Believe God's word. And never give in to hopelessness. Because Yahweh is with you, brothers and sisters. And he will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Well, with that in mind, let's conclude now by turning to our faithful, unfailingly committed and infinitely powerful protector in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you, the maker of heaven and earth, are our protector. And thank you that in your protection you are unfailingly committed to us. Give us eyes of faith to see your protecting presence. Make us people who are quick to lift our eyes to you, and help us never to give in to the lie of hopelessness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, praying in the Spirit. Amen. All right, well, let's stand now.